I want to share a story with you this morning. This comes from a book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And it says this, that decades ago, during a British conference on comparative religion, scholars from around the world were debating whether their beliefs and if there were any unique qualities to Christianity. Some suggested that it was the idea of the incarnation, that God took human form in Jesus. But someone pointed out that other beliefs believe that God can appear in human form. So another claimed that it was the resurrection. But again, other religions had accounts of people returning from the dead. And as the debate raged on and dragged on, Professor C.S. Lewis, author, walked into the room and he plopped himself down in the chair and he just started to listen and he took note of the heated debate and he asked, "What's this rumpus about?" So they explained to him, "We're debating what's unique about Christianity." To which Lewis replied, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." And after some discussion, the conferees had to agree Christianity alone claims that God's love comes free of charge with no strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. Buddhists, for example, follow an eightfold path to attain enlightenment. Hindus believe in karma, that your actions continually affect what you receive from the world. What you put out, you get back. Jews must follow the law, and Muslims achieve righteousness through prayer and almsgiving and fasting and purification through good deeds. Even then, they can never be sure of their salvation. To properly understand our salvation in Christ, we must understand that grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is not something that we can ever earn from God. As we begin to look at Advent season, we will see again and again and again in the accounts of the Gospels that God, by His grace, by His loving kindness, He not only allows, but enacts and initiates the mission and plan for salvation and restoration of mankind. It is not something that we achieved, not something that we earned, nor something we hoped into existence. It was through His love and His will and His doing. Amen? So if you will stand with me for our reading of the Word this morning as we honor God, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. It's Christmas, so here's what God's word says. "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, we love you so much. Thank you for your marvelous gift of grace. Lord, thank you for being willing to step into your own creation, to become your people, to live the life we couldn't live and die the death that we deserved. God, as we study your word this morning, let us be humble and sit under its teaching. God, help me to get out of the way and help your spirit to go forth boldly. Let us leave here today being a people that look more like you in all we think, all we say, and all we do, Jesus. Bless this time together. You're my prayer. Amen. You may be seated. As we reflect this morning on the miraculous birth of Jesus in Matthew, We have so much to be grateful for, amen? We see the advent of our Savior who came to save his people from their sins, a gift wrapped not in gold and glory, but in humility and in love. This moment marks the beginning of what is truly the sweetest gift of all, the same gift that sets apart followers of the way from every other major world religion, and that is God's grace. In sending Jesus, God gave us what we could never earn on our own, salvation. And this leads us to the passage where we will camp for most of the morning. It's in your outline. There are so many amazing passages about God's sweet gift of grace. But one, the one I want to focus on for our time together, is found in God's letter to his church in Ephesus, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. You've probably heard it before, says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And I hope and pray that this morning we can all pause and truly appreciate God's sweet gift of grace. And in doing so, come to understand why Paul so exceedingly emphasizes that we're saved by grace alone. He says, "It is by grace you have been saved." Our salvation is entirely God's generous and costly gift. We receive it through faith. It's the gift of God, and God's grace is the whole origin of our salvation. The faith created in us by his work is what enables us to receive his salvation. Like any good preacher, Paul clarifies it with a negative. He says it's not by works. No one can boast of it. We're not saved as a reward for our good deeds or our religious performance or our ministry in the church. We have nothing to boast about except, as it says in Galatians 6:14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Number one in your outline is this for our time together this morning: God's gift of grace through Jesus is unearned and undeserved, given freely out of his love. We boast only in the cross of Christ, right? Because we all agree that it's not of our own selves, not our self-confidence, not our arrogant judgment towards unbelievers, not our competition with other Christians. We are not saved, and we're never kept saved by our own good works of service, but only by Christ's works of service. But the good works of Christ have saved us for doing good works out of an attitude of gratitude. For we now see, as verse 10 says, that we are created in Christ to do what? Thank you. Now together, we're created in Christ to do good works, right? Here's the reality. We've been created and recreated by God's Spirit through the gospel because of a reason and for a purpose. The reason was God's grace expressed in Christ's perfect life of good works, sacrificed unto death for us. And the purpose is the good works prepared for us to do in gratitude to him. Not to earn our salvation. Church, this is really important. Understanding the distinction is enormously important, because to know I'm saved completely by God's grace in Christ liberates me from the pride of imagining that I can save myself and from the terror of realizing that I can't. I'm going to say that again so that it all sticks with us. To know that I am saved by grace alone, truly liberates me from the pride of imagining I can save myself and the terror of realizing I can't. And likewise, to know that I have been saved for good works that are prepared by God liberates me from a lazy and a loveless disengagement from the needs of the world, especially for the need of people to hear the gospel, and from ever feeling insignificant or useless. See, God has prepared good and different things for every one of us to do. Every one of us, the Bible describes as a member of his body. Every member of your body has a purpose, right? Even the armpit hair serves a purpose. Now, I'm not saying one of you in the room is the armpit hair of the body of Christ. But somebody has to be. God has prepared good and different things for each of us to do as members of his body, the church, the bride of Christ, as Peter says it, the priesthood of all believers. This distinction has also been hugely important in the history of the church, right? The word grace is a bit like the word football. Hear me out. Here in America, when we say football, we mean the most amazing sport ever created in the history of mankind. But in Australia, football means rugby. And in Europe and Mexico and South America and other places who have been sadly misinformed, football means soccer. Beware the misunderstanding of grace and God's power. We practice things here at church. Like, we hold two things to be very important. We call them ordinances. Does anybody know what the two ordinances of the church are? The Lord's Supper and baptism. But neither of the church ordinances, baptism or communion, have any part of your salvation. This is where some sects of Christianity, sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects of Christianity and a lot of church history get it wrong. The Catholic Church still believes that if someone is refused communion, they are also in danger of being refused salvation. Or in church history, when they had a much higher infant mortality rate, believing that scriptural baptism was part of ensuring their salvation, they would baptize all of their babies in order to ensure their eternal salvation. But this is not the biblical view of grace we know and understand today. The biblical idea of grace is the universal kindness of God in giving us what we don't have in ourselves, nor do we deserve to receive, especially the righteousness of Christ. See, a useful acrostic for this is the word grace. And it's a lot of places, a lot of ways, but the best way I like to remember is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Some people will switch righteousness for riches, but they're the same thing. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it like this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich." Now think about that. Grace is God's riches or righteousness at Christ's expense. As great theologians from the past have summarized it in one succinct long sentence, it's this: we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, according to scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. That's a lot of alones together. By grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, according to scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. And where is this stunning grace available? Because we know, as we read a few weeks ago in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Letter A in your outline under number one is this: we all have our need for grace. And that's humanity's universal need for salvation. Talking about C.S. Lewis again, he says this about it: the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. This was not of ourselves, Paul says. Church, the gift is the reflection of the giver, not of the receiver. I need grace, you need grace. We all need God's loving, healing, restoring, limitless, sweet gift of grace. This is the universal human condition. And Jesus said it like this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So to do that, there had to be a cost. Letter B in your outline is this: the cost of grace, the price that Jesus paid to provide this gift. It's really, really awesome that God chose to become a man and live amongst his people. But would it have saved us if he didn't die the death that we deserved in payment of the penalty for our sin? There was a cost to grace. Isaiah 53:5 says it this way: but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. See, as we move into Advent season, that's so often watered down and sidetracked and hijacked by our culture of consumerism, let us remember why the King of Kings was born as a babe in a barn in Bethlehem. He came to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserved, and in doing so bear the burden of our sin, guilt, and shame, showing us not only mercy by not giving us what we deserve, but by lavishing on us the unmerited favor of his grace, calling us sons of God. John 3:1 says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Letter C in your outline under number one is this: living in grace. Living in grace is how grace transforms our lives. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come and hang out with you and let you stay exactly how you were. He justifies us, and then he begins to sanctify us. He starts to make us more like him. It's why I pray the prayer that all of us, hopefully every time we come together as the church, will leave here looking more like him in all of our actions. Titus 2:11-12, Paul writes it this way: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How are we doing with that? We like the first part, right? For the grace of God has appeared in bringing salvation for all people. I hope you like that part, everybody, right? Are we happy that Jesus came? But do we like training? Anybody play a sport? Who likes playing the sport? Who likes going to practice? Okay, a couple of you weirdos. But most of us, I look back at it now. I played football in high school. I know it's hard to believe, but I hated practice, because at practice there was the fun parts. We got to run into each other, but they also made us do conditioning, and I was not built for long distance running. But I look back on it now in hindsight and I miss it so much. But in the moment, no training is delightful. The Bible says that reproof in the moment when we're being disciplined, nobody likes it, but it helps us become the person we're supposed to be. So God's grace, verse 12, trains us to renounce ungodliness, to renounce worldly passions, to live self-controlled. Anybody was self-controlled during, you know, Black Friday and local business Saturday, and who's going to be controlled tomorrow during Cyber Monday? So easy now. Upright and godly lives in the present age. That means not just then, but where you are now. We're called to be transformed. This passage in Titus is a great help to us in understanding how to live in God's grace. If we think back to the Ephesians passage that we're camping in today, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace through faith. The Greek word here for faith is pistis. And it means a belief that leads to action. It includes the ideas of trust, holy fervor, reliance, and is reflected in the character of the one who can be relied upon. Our faith in Christ is not just a prayer and a dunk so that we can escape hell. Our faith is an active relationship with God the Holy Spirit, training us to stop sinning and to stop choosing the easy path that the world offers. Rather, it calls us to live self-controlled, upright lives that reflect Him. Why? Remember? Because Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship. We have to be molded into something that's useful, created in Christ Jesus with a purpose for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Number two is this in your outline. We need to accept and embrace God's grace as a gift, letting it shape how we treat others. It's really easy to say, right? Much harder to walk in. And I see in this part that you could be at one of three places. You might be letter A. You might need to still receive God's grace. You need to acknowledge your need for grace and accept His offer of salvation. If you have not trusted in Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, if you have not decided to connect with and walk in relationship with Him, then it might be time to do that today. Some of us, other people who are in the room, might be letter B. We need to learn to walk in grace and let grace transform how we live and interact with others. Maybe you've already received it, but you are not yet a channel for Him to give it out to other people. God, I need all the grace, but I'm not willing to give it to anyone else. Right? Jesus tells a parable about a servant who had an amazing amount of debt, right? So much he could never pay it back. Kind of like our government, right? But so much debt, he was never going to be able to pay it back in his entire lifetime. And he goes before the master who he owes the debt to, and he begs for forgiveness. And the master forgives his debt. Life-changing events. But then he goes to his buddy who owes him lunch and says, "You pay me now." That's letter B. And some of us are still there. We're not letting what God did in our lives translate to how we treat other people, which leads us to letter C. You need to become someone who reflects God's grace. How we show grace to others by forgiving, loving, and extending kindness freely with no strings attached. Right? That's all of us. None of us have perfected this one. We might be good at it a lot of the time, but there's that 10% of the time. Sometimes when I'm driving in my car and that other driver cuts me off, I don't reflect God's grace. We all have that spot, right? We all still have that part of our self that still needs to be redeemed. I'm not going to ask you to write it on a comment card, but I was really tempted because it'd be really funny. Here's the challenge for us, church. We need to, in this season, as we start to celebrate who Jesus is and that he was willing to come and love us and walk with us, we need to reflect on the depth of God's grace this week. To share his grace with someone in your life who needs to know God's love. Let's stop boasting and instead start celebrating God's amazing grace. And let's stop doing good, right, in order to try to save or prove ourselves, but rather start doing it to thank our Savior. See, I see in Scripture this image that says that the good works that we do here on earth, right, we're supposed to do them rather than chase after the things of earth, because the things of the earth, you know, moths can eat and destroy, or the weather can mess up, or thieves come in and steal them. But we're supposed to be storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven by the good works that we do in the name of Jesus, where thieves can't break in and steal, where moths can't come in and destroy it, where time doesn't make it fade. I have in my side yard of my house about 10 tubs, those big clamp closed black tubs full of Nerf guns, because I was a youth pastor and I had lots of needs for Nerf guns, for Nerf nights. And I had a little side business when I was working at a smaller church that I wasn't full time at, that I would go into a thrift store and buy a cheap broken down Nerf gun and spend the time and effort to make it cool and fix it up. And then I'd go sell it online for about 10 times what I paid for it. But about 6 years ago, we had our kid. And I didn't have time anymore. So they went into tubs. And we still had space, so they lived in the garage where they stayed nice. Then we moved. And they lived in a storage shed for a year, which I paid to keep them in the storage shed for a year because we were living with my parents. And they stayed nice. And then God provided us the amazing house that we live in now about 2 years ago. And there wasn't space. So they're on the side of the house outside. The inside of the box is still nice, but the outside is starting to decay. And I don't have space for it anymore because God's called me to do something else. So if anybody wants free Nerf guns, come on over. Bring your kid, your teenagers or 10, 11 to 12-year-olds, and I'll give them as many Nerf guns as you want, because I'm not holding on to that treasure anymore. You're welcome, Liz. She's like, amen, right? Right? I got to keep some for the new youth pastor, but... And that treasure that we store up in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal and the weather doesn't destroy because there's not space in your house and your wife made you put it outside because she doesn't want to look at it, isn't something that we then cling to and hold on to and say, oh, this is mine. It's treasure that Scripture shows us that we get to come before our Lord and Savior and fall down and lay at his feet and say, I didn't have a lot, but here's what I did with what you gave me. That's the goal. Not that we work really hard so we can have a really nice life here and enjoy the last 10 years of retirement. But that we can live our entire life here on earth and then stand before the eternal God who we're going to be with forever and say, Lord, here's what I did with what you gave me. And then to hear him say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. We delight in serving Jesus not to be saved or because we have been saved, but because we get to show love to the one person who showed so much love to us. My son Bo's in the room and he's gotten better, but when he was young, he was not a very good artist, huh, Bo? He didn't like to color. And when he did, he'd do it really fast because he wanted to move on to something else. But my son Boaz now is a Lego master and he will build things and bring them to me that I could build better than he did. Go sit down with mom. I'm talking about you, but you can't come up here. I could build better than my 6-year-old son. I still got that. But he brings me what he built and offers it. Dad, I made this for you. That's how God feels about us. That's why he came to die for us. That's the grace that we get to live in. We've been saved from death, from our fallen nature, for life by grace. And I hope you can see now why God's gift of grace shown through his incarnation of Jesus our Savior is truly the sweetest gift we will ever receive. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, we thank you for everything. We don't have air to breathe without you. We don't have cells that are formed together without your living being holding all things, knitting all things together, Lord. We owe you all of our allegiance and all of our love and all of our time and all of our affection, Lord. And we pray for forgiveness for when we give it to others. When we give away the sweetest gift that you have given us and belongs to you and should be shown to people, and we waste it on dumb, trivial, insignificant things. Lord, today in this room, Lord, we commit that we want to be your people. We want to live lives that bring you glory and honor because your grace is so sweet. God, help us to live in light of that truth. Lord, if there is someone here today that has not yet taken and given you their heart, have taken that step of faith towards you, Lord, I pray in this moment, God, as I offer a moment opportunity to pray a prayer, knowing that a prayer doesn't save us, God, but admitting with our mouth and believing in our heart that you are who you said you are and beginning a relationship with you is the greatest decision we could ever make. If you're in this room with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you have not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior and you want to do that right now, you can pray this prayer with me. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you. Amen.